Good morning, everyone. Good morning. How's it going? Morning. Come on in. If you're out in the lobby, come on in, find your seat. If you're in here, find your seat, get comfortable. Grab your water, grab your coffee, grab your Bible. We're going to get into it today. Awesome. Yeah. So excited to have everybody here today. Can everybody hear me out there? Good? Are we good? Okay, cool. Good. Awesome. Well, welcome to Ark Bible Church. In case you haven't noticed, or maybe you're new here today, I'm not Jason. I'm not the pastor. I'm filling in for him today. In fact, Jason and Vicky aren't here because of what I said earlier of the accident that happened this week. They're taking today to recoup things, to get things organized, to get things ready, because they want to go back into business this week. Our pastors are those, some pastors, you know, work for a living also in addition to what they do every Sunday and every week with us. So like I said, their business had an accident this week. So I was completely touched and completely moved to see the church mobilize like that. All we did was say that there was a need, and every single person in this room started coming up to fill up this basket for them. So I want to just thank you guys so much. That was amazing. That's what the church is supposed to be. That's what the church did in the book of Acts, and the letter that they wrote in the book of Acts when they were documenting how the church began in the beginning. It says that everybody sold everything that they have, pooled their money so that all of their needs could be met. That is a beautiful picture of what happened today, so that we can meet those people's needs as well as we would anybody here. So thank you guys so much for that. And remember, again, it's going to stay there till the end of service, and you can go online. The GoFundMe page also is another way to do that. So if you are joining us here today for the first time, welcome. We've been reading through this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the book, or to the church in Corinth. And Jason's been taking us through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and showing us the issues that were going on in this church. And he titled our series, I've Got Issues, because this church had some issues. And before we continue, I want to take a second to bring up to everybody also, earlier this week before the accident happened, Jason and Vicky took more time off work to go up to a conference to get filled back up, to get poured into, so that they could come back down here and keep pouring out into us. So if you guys think about it, pray for your pastors. Pray and thank God for them, because they continually want to get poured into so they can keep pouring out into us. And they sacrifice and they serve so much. So we thank them. They're not here today, but I guarantee you they're going to watch this online. So we're going to cut out all the parts that I mess up, right, and make us look really good. But anyways, we do thank the Lord for our pastors, because they pour out and they serve and they give and give. So for us to be able to help take care of them, it's amazing. So anyways, we're reading through this letter and this book and this series that we entitled I've Got Issues, because that church had issues, and honestly, sometimes we've got issues too. And the church that Paul had planted from nothing, he goes into Corinth, which is the most secular, humanistic city that you can imagine. Worse than anything you can imagine today, where there was nothing, no influence of God, complete pagans, and plants a church out of nothing. And then that small church grows into the biggest church of this century. And they had a lot of questions. How do we do this Christian thing? We're new to this. A lot of you may be new to it also. They had questions about sex and marriage and food that was sacrificed to idols, and just food in general. And it's become this big melting pot of all these different people from all these different walks of life. And they're like, how do we be like Jesus to each other and with each other? And we've been answering these questions as we go through. Today, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you got your Bibles, turn to there. If not, we're going to have it up on the screens for you. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he's going to address a brand new issue. Because he was having, or getting questions from these people, questioning his authority, questioning his apostleship. And the thing about it, it's so funny, is that they were questioning his apostleship because he wasn't exercising all of his rights that he could have as an apostle. For example, as an apostle back then, you could stay in anyone's house that you needed to. You could expect to be fed. You would expect to receive money from preaching every Sunday. You would expect to receive money to be taken care of. And as an apostle, as a teacher of the church, they were expected not to have to work, that they would just receive the gifts that they would get from the church. But Paul was different. He was one of the only apostles that wouldn't accept any money. In fact, he would work with his own hands so that he wouldn't be much of a burden to the church. He was a tent maker. And so it's because of that, people are questioning that and saying, hey, are you even a real apostle? You don't even accept money. You don't take any payment for this. Do we even really have to respect you? Which is different than it would have been now. If a pastor or a preacher or a teacher gets up on stage and he does all this for free, he doesn't expect any money from the church, no nothing. We would commend that, right? That's like an honorable thing. Man, you serve and serve and serve in the church. You give all of your time and you don't expect anything in return. We would have more respect for that person. But in this culture, it was different. In this culture, power meant everything. And throwing around your weight and authority in a way that if you were a governor or the emperor and you didn't act like an emperor, people had no respect for you. If you didn't exercise your power, they had no respect. It's much different than it is today. So he, since Paul wasn't exercising these rights to, hey, you better give me money, give me food. No, he would work for his own money. And not only would he work for his own money, but he would work so hard that he would have money left over to bless other people around him. And it was completely unheard of. We're going to see why he did that today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he's going to start off right by defending himself. In verse 1, he says, am I not as free as anyone else? Am I not an apostle? Haven't I seen Jesus our Lord with my own eyes? Isn't it because of my work that you belong to the Lord? Even if others think I'm not an apostle, certainly I am to you. You yourselves are proof that I am the Lord's apostle. So what does he say? His first argument is, listen, I'm going to establish myself as an apostle. I mean, I came in when there was nothing and planted a church out of nothing. If anything, that would prove to you that I'm an apostle of the Lord. I've seen the Lord with my own eyes. Jesus himself commanded him to go and preach the good news. He is an apostle. He's saying, I am an apostle because of these things. And verse 3, he says, this is my answer to those who question my authority. Don't we have the right to live in your homes and share in your meals? Don't we have the right to bring a Christian wife with us and the other apostles and the Lord's as the Lord's brothers do and as Peter does? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves? So before we dive into this too much farther, let's pray and ask God for his guidance in this to understand what Paul's trying to say. Jesus, we love you today, and we pray, God, that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit right now, Lord, to understand what Paul was trying to communicate to this church and to our church today in this moment. God, help us to pull out these principles. Give me grace to find these principles, Lord, and share them with our church so that we can learn from the past, from what has already happened, so that we can go into our future, Lord, guided by your Holy Spirit. Give us grace today in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Paul starts off by saying, listen, if you should think anybody's an apostle, you should think I am. I planted your church. I have just as much right to, you know, take food from you and money and stay in your homes. And not only that, he has the right to bring along a Christian wife. Which, by the way, notice that he says, bring along a Christian wife with us as the other apostles and the Lord's brothers do, and as Peter does. Which, you know, I hate to say it, but the Catholic tradition that the popes and all the popes throughout history, beginning with Peter, were celibate and unmarried, it's just not true. Peter, the very first one that they claim was the first pope, he was married. In fact, a lot of the apostles were. Paul has nothing wrong with leadership in church being married, to keep themselves from sin, to keep themselves from burning with lust. It's better to get married and do that thing. He said in the past chapter, he said, it's going to be harder to be married and serve in the church because you're divided in all these different directions. So if you can stay single, do it. But a lot of time guys can't. They can't stay single and not sin. So he says it's better to get married. And that's fine for Christian leaders, even Peter and even Paul. But Paul didn't do it. Paul took every single thing he did to the next level. He could have received money, but he didn't. He wanted to do it for free. He could have had a wife to travel with him, but he didn't. He wanted to be focused on the church. Everything he did, he took to the next level. In verse 6, he said, or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves? And then he's going to go into a couple of illustrations to help paint a picture of what his point is. He says in verse 7, what soldier has to pay his own expenses? What farmer plants a vineyard and doesn't have the right to eat some of its fruit? What shepherd cares for a flock of sheep and isn't allowed to drink some of the milk? Am I expressing merely a human opinion, or does the law say something also? Verse 9, for the law of Moses said, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. Was God thinking only about oxen when he said this? Wasn't he actually speaking to us? Yes, it was written for us so that the one who plows and the one who threshes the grain might both expect to share of the harvest. So, what he's saying here, he gives you four pictures that in the context, in the First Corinthian church, they would get this automatically. They would understand this. For us, it takes a little bit of explaining because most of us don't deal with ox and sheep and farming and stuff like that, but the principles are still true. He gives us four examples of a soldier, a farmer, a shepherd, and an ox. And it makes sense. He says, what soldier has to pay his own expenses? Let me ask you this. You picture our modern day army and soldiers. We got Jacob Frederick. He's not here. Is he here? He's going to the Navy like next week. He's here somewhere. He's listening to this somewhere. But he's going to the Navy next week. Let me ask you this. How much or how good of protection can we expect as a country if our soldiers have to have a side gig at Walmart? That's going to be weird, right? They're like, yeah, I know that the Nazis are coming, but I got to finish my shift at Walmart and clock out and I got to get over there. You wouldn't expect very good protection from a soldier who has to have a side gig. You want that soldier to be fed and supplied and paid for by the Army, by the Navy, by whatever, by our taxpayer dollars, so that they can focus on defending our country when the time comes at the drop of a hat. So when Paul's saying, doesn't a soldier expect to be paid too? Well, it's the same thing with a farmer. What kind of a farmer who grows grapes and makes wine or something is going to go to Winco and buy a bag of grapes? The cashier would be like, don't you have like a million of those out at your house? They say, yeah, but you know, I'm not allowed to eat of my own harvest. I got to buy my own grapes. Unorganic. Garbage. And it's the same thing with somebody who, you know, has these goat farms or something like that, and they have this goat pasture that's full of goats, and they have to milk those things every day, and they have milk everywhere, but then they go to Walmart and buy the 2% gallons of milk, and somebody would look at them and say, what are you doing? You've got the real deal at home. And he would say, yeah, but my boss doesn't let me get milk. I worked at Pepsi. They wouldn't let me take Pepsi home. Isn't that messed up? It's the same thing with all of these examples, because, and especially true with this ox. The way that they would make bread and get wheat and everything, they would get the wheat from the field, and they would take the wheat, and they would need to crush it up. And the best way to crush it up is to have this big, heavy, fat ox just walk around in circles all day and break the wheat from the chaff. And then they would take it and they'd throw it up in the air, and the chaff would get blown away in the wind, but the heavy wheat would fall down, and they'd have this pure wheat. But to do that, they would need this ox that would just walk around in circles all day. And they would crush the wheat, crush the wheat, crush the wheat, just by their weight. And what Paul is saying here, what kind of a master would you be if you're making this ox walk around in circles all day, and when the ox gets hungry, you don't let him just eat whatever he wants? They would do that. They would. It was common sense, because the animal is working so hard for you, you've got to keep fed, you've got to keep taken care of. Otherwise, he's not going to work for very long, is he? And it's common sense, and it's mutually beneficial for the ox and for the farmer to just let that ox eat. Whenever he gets hungry, he's surrounded by food. Think about it. It's like working at Burger King or something, and the manager says, you know, we actually don't allow our employees to eat any Burger King, not even on your lunch. You're surrounded by food. You're going to be hungry all day, but they're not letting you eat. And what Paul is trying to say here is that in all of these examples, it's mutually beneficial for the ox, for the farmer, for the soldier, for the people he's protecting. It's mutually beneficial for the person who is sowing and working so hard for this thing, this group of people or something, to be supplied from that same source so that they could be solely focused on this one thing, that their interests wouldn't be too divided. And what Paul is saying here is that it's the same thing for leaders in the church, for the pastor, for the teacher, for the preacher, for the guy that is in charge of the whole thing. It's only right that he should be able to receive something from that ministry that he's pouring his life into so that he can be focused on that ministry, so that his interests aren't too divided. In our church, we are blessed enough so that we can give our pastor something. It's not everything. And they still have to work in their shop. And we saw that today. But we're still able to give them something, and that's a start. And maybe someday down the road, without it being too much of a burden to the church, we can make it so that their sole focus is this church, is this ministry. We're not there yet, but at least we do what we can. And what Paul is saying is that it's only right and it's only mutually beneficial to everyone involved if the person who's pouring into this ministry is able to receive something from it so they can be focused on it. In verse 11, he continues this idea, and he makes it a little bit more real to this church. In verse 11, he says, "Since we have planted spiritual seed among you, aren't we entitled to a harvest of physical food and drink? If you support others who preach to you, shouldn't we have an even greater right to be supported?" So what does he say? He says, listen, I've been pouring spiritual seed and spiritual nourishment in your direction. How much more valuable is spiritual than the physical? So since I've been pouring spiritual seed into you, I should full right expect something physical in return from you. But, he says, the turning point here, we have never used this right. In fact, we would rather put up with anything than to be an obstacle to the good news about Christ. And this makes sense to us today, because I don't know if you saw it or not, but it was like a few months ago or something, this Twitter account that was going around preachers and sneakers. Have you seen this? You haven't seen this? Okay, it's just because I'm a weird church person, I guess. But this Twitter account would take pictures and screenshots of famous preachers, and it would zoom in on their shoes to show that these preachers are wearing $1,000 Nikes. Sometimes tens of thousands of dollars of these sneakers. It would show the screenshot of this preacher, this man of God, whatever, and then it right next to it, it would show the listing on Amazon, and it would just be like thousands of dollars. And their sermon that day is on how we should give to the poor. That kind of disqualifies them a little bit to me, you know? And it might to you too. I don't know how you feel about that. But to me and to Paul, what he's saying here is that I would rather starve. I would rather die. I would rather put up with anything than to be an obstacle to the good news about Christ. Because I tell you what, when somebody in the world sees a preacher with sneakers that are $10,000, they're like, that doesn't seem like how Jesus lived, does it? That doesn't seem like it's matching up. And if you sold those sneakers, you could feed a family for months. So something's not matching up here. And then that person in the world, that non-Christian, is going to walk right away. They're going to say, that is why I'm not going to be a follower of Jesus, because the followers of Jesus are hypocrites. And that's why Paul says, I would rather put up with anything than be an obstacle to the good news. That's why Paul is saying, I don't want to receive any money, because somebody might think that I'm in this for the money, and I don't want to receive that. Paul would rather live a hard life and work with his hands, making tents, working with goat fur and stitching these things together, and work with his hands to supply his own needs, rather than have anybody accuse him of doing ministry for the money. That's his goal here. And he says in verse 13, "Don't you realize that those who work in the temple get their meals from the offerings brought to the temple? And those who serve at the altar get a share of the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it." He said that in Matthew 10:10, as well as the other Gospels, when Jesus was sending out the apostles for the first time and telling them what they should do and how they should do it, he said, "Don't take any money in your money belts, no gold, no silver, or even copper coins." This is Jesus talking. Jesus talking to his apostles, he's sending out for the first time to go and do miracles and share the gospel. In verse 10, he says, "Don't carry a traveler's bag or change of clothes or sandals or even a walking stick." And then here he goes, "Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve to be fed." It was Jesus' idea in the beginning. He said, if you're going to go out and do that thing, try to stay focused on the one thing and let others supply your needs. He didn't say, let others buy you $1,000 Nikes. He didn't say, you know, make sure you collect enough money so that you can have three houses, not just one. A lot of preachers do that. We don't want to be like that. But what he is talking about is being able to have your basic needs supplied so that you can live your life and focus on the ministry. It's only right that we do our best to support those who are supporting us. And he says in verse 15, "Yet I have never used any of these rights, and I am not writing this to suggest that I want to start now." Paul is telling them, listen, I'm talking a lot about money, and I'm talking a lot about receiving money, how it's my right to do so. He's saying that just because I'm bringing this up doesn't mean I want to start taking your money, okay? It doesn't mean that I want to start taking your money. In fact, he says, I would rather die than lose my right to boast about preaching without charge. Yet preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news. What he's saying is, it's his boast. He has a right to kind of brag, not to people, but at the end of his life, when he stands before God, he can say that, you know, God, I did what you commanded me to do, and that's good. God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. But Paul went above and beyond, and he did it for free when he could have expected anything in return. And that's how he's trying to save up, so to speak, his eternal treasure, that reward later. He's putting off that reward now so that he can receive the reward later, and he doesn't want to throw that away because he was compelled by God to preach the good news. Just like you and I are compelled by God to preach the good news, to give generously, to share the gospel with people around us. That's like our baseline, like requirements as a Christian. That's like what we're supposed to do. You know, that's like, you know, an employee of Burger King or whatever going up to his boss and saying, you know, I flipped a lot of burgers today. I think I deserve a bonus. Boss is going to say, that's your job. That's what you're supposed to do. You get a paycheck. There's your bonus. But what if that Burger King employee came in an hour early and was flipping those burgers for free, and then he stayed an hour late and he closed up when he didn't have to, and then he goes to his boss and says, listen, I not only flipped burgers today, but I did it on my own time. Then the manager is going to consider a promotion. Then he's going to consider something, okay, maybe you do deserve a little extra on your Christmas bonus. That's what he's trying to do here. He's trying to go above and beyond to not be a burden to the church and to show God, like, listen, I'm doing this for you, okay? I'm doing this for you. In verse 19, he says, even though I am a free man with no master, I've become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. So now he's going to transition a little bit and take it and make it a little more personal. Basically what he's saying is, listen, that's a big thing for me to give up. I have every right as an apostle to expect money from the church to support my needs, but I lay it down. And now I'm going to show you how this works out in your interpersonal relationships, this idea of laying down your own rights for the benefit of other people. He says, even though I'm a free man, I've become a slave to all people. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so that I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. So what's he saying here? Paul was dealing with a lot of different people from a lot of different backgrounds. He was dealing with hardcore Jewish people who felt the need to follow these Jewish customs of what to eat, what not to eat, what days to rest, what days not to rest, what festivals and things to observe still. And they were still doing those things. And when Paul wanted to go to them and be with them, he could have gone and been like, I'm a born-again Christian. I don't have to rest on Sunday. I can rest on whatever day I want. I can eat whatever meat I want. I can choose to not eat whatever I want. I can wash my hands before I eat or not. And if he showed up to Jewish people like that, they would be so offended that they wouldn't want to hear anything about his Jesus. Nothing. They would be so offended, they'd write him right off. And then he would deal with Gentiles who had no idea about this new God. And if he showed up, because he had a really strict Jewish background, and if he showed up and they were about to dig into their dinner, he'd be like, whoa, 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 did you wash your hands first? Was that meat sacrificed to that idol? Because I can't touch that. What time is it? Oh, it's almost midnight before Sunday. I got to get home because I can only take a certain amount of steps on Sunday. And you got to do that too if you want to be a real Christian. You got to keep all these rules and do all these things. Otherwise, Jesus is not going to love you. He could have done either one of those things. Instead, what he does is, it says he becomes a slave to all people so that he could bring many to Christ. What Paul knew and what he found out was that sometimes the main thing that separates us from others is us. Sometimes the main thing that separates us from others is us, and we get in our own way. And this goes one of two ways. For those of you that are Christians here today, you could be all the way from one end of the spectrum to the other. You could be the type of Christian that wants to follow all these rules, that puts all these regulations and self things on yourself that aren't necessarily, you know, in the Bible or whatever, but you put all these self-righteous regulations on yourself that when you go to work, your non-Christian friends, they think you're holier than thou. They think you're some sort of holy roll, and they don't feel comfortable talking to you about things because you're so good, quote unquote, and they think that you're going to judge them. And it's true, because I feel like that too sometimes. There's a lot of people that are better Christians than me. And you might feel like that too. Or you could be off on the other end. And you could be this type of Christian who wants to be so close to the world without losing your salvation that when those people at work that may be going through a hard time, they don't think that you have any better answers than they do. You look just like the world. And you have freedom in Christ to do that. You have freedom in Christ that God loves you so much that just because you listen to rock and roll music or whatever, you're not going to lose your salvation over things like that. But you don't seem any different to those people at work. You don't talk any different. You don't bring up any different topics or anything like that. You're so close to the world that they don't think that you have any better answers than they do. And the problem is, sometimes the thing that separates us from others is us. And Paul knew the way to get to people is to get out of his own way and meet them right where he's at. What does he say in verse 22? When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. So what Paul knew, again, is sometimes the main thing that separates us from others is us, and the best way to bring someone to Jesus is to meet them where they're at. And sometimes to meet them where they're at, you've got to get out of the way. Sometimes to meet people where they're at, you've got to get yourself out of the way. And the thing about that is, I think that in our culture it's a little bit different. We don't deal with, you know, a lot of us, maybe you do, I don't know every situation, but a lot of us don't deal with like real hardcore Orthodox Jews that we're trying to bring to Christ. And so we don't have to think about ways like, oh, how can I, you know, not offend them when I go over to their house for lunch? You know, we don't deal with stuff like that. What you do deal with are people around you that are crying out for attention and for love and for things like that. And we go out of this door as Christians and we're still so focused on ourselves that the people around us don't feel like we're meeting them where they are at. And the best way that we can do what Paul says here, he says, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. You might not deal with Jewish laws and regulations, but you are going to see somebody at work tomorrow who had a really hard weekend, and your choice is going to be, do I put myself aside and meet them where they're at and listen and ask questions and pray for them and maybe invite them to church? Or am I just going to say, yeah, man, I had a really hard weekend too. Let me tell you about my weekend. It's crazy. There was a study done by a doctor, John Gottman, that was interested in relationships. And his whole life was dedicated to this science. And what he did was build this beautiful bed and breakfast. And he invited hundreds of couples, newly married, married people, out to this bed and breakfast to study them for a long weekend. And he puts them in this bed and breakfast. And what he was looking for is how they interact with each other in their relationships. And what he did was watch every time that somebody would make a bid. He called it making a bid for a conversation. Maybe the husband was looking out the window and saw a really nice car. And he kind of says to his wife, man, look at that really nice car. And the wife would either say something like, oh, that's nice, dear, and just keep reading her book. Or she would put down her book and be like, really? What kind of car is it? Oh, it's this, this, and this. That's awesome. Have you ever seen a car like that? Yeah, yeah, I had one like that. And just little interactions like this called bids. And what he would do is study them for the weekend and send them home. And then 6 years would go by and he would call these people back and he would see which ones of them were divorced and which ones of them were still happily married. And what he found out is that couples that after 6 years were divorced already, they only responded to their partner's bids 33% of the time. About 3 times out of 10, when one person would try to get a little interaction out of the other person, only 3 times out of 10 they would positively interact. Otherwise, they would just kind of write them off, whatever, you know, keep doing our own thing, not be interested. But the couples that were still happily married after 6 years, 87% of the time, they would positively respond to each other's bids for interaction and validation. Nearly 9 times out of 10, healthy couples do this. Respond positively to each other's bids. And I think that if we are to do what Paul says and meet people where they're at, worship team, you guys can come on up. If we are to meet people where they are at and be Jesus in their situation and in their life, we've got to set ourselves aside and meet them where they're at. We've got to set ourselves aside and meet them exactly where they're at. And he says that I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. You might not feel like you have a lot in common with your coworkers. You might not feel like you have a lot to share. You might feel like you're on two totally different wavelengths. What you do have in common is you share the same emotions. You share the exact same emotions. And you should try this. This week, when you go back to work, listen for these little bids that people make in your direction. They might say something simple like, you know, man, it's a beautiful day today. Don't just say, oh yeah, that's nice, and move on. Respond to the little bids in your interactions with other people. And then slowly but surely, they'll start to see that you actually care about this little stuff, and they'll start to open up about bigger stuff. And when you do that, you'll start to see that people are coming up to you out of nowhere and being like, yeah, my sister was in the hospital this last week. Or man, my son is really having a hard time at school. He got suspended again. And people will start to come up to you and start to talk about these things. If they know that you care, and if you know that they know that you're listening, they feel like they're listening to their emotions. And so when Paul says this, I do everything I can to spread the good news. In verse 24, don't you realize that in every race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. What's he saying? He ends this with an analogy, a metaphor, picture, that they would all understand. Because the famous Olympic Games that, you know, we have today, they started here in this city. And they were all very well acquainted with the rigorous training procedures that the athletes would go through and fight and fight and fight all year long to train for this event and then compete and win. And in their day, only one person won. There was no silver, there was no bronze. One person would win the prize. It was just like Randall was saying yesterday about the CrossFit Games. You can get third place and still win like $125,000 or something. It ain't like that here in ancient Corinth. You got one person that wins. And he says here, this picture about training himself and disciplining himself, he's asking us to do a big thing. He's asking us to meet people where they're at, and the only way that we can do that is to set ourselves aside and focus on them. Meet them where they're at emotionally. And if they're going through a hard time, don't just jump right in and be like, yeah, I'm going through a hard time too, let me tell you about it. Listen, ask questions, be with them. If they're rejoicing, rejoice. Match their level of enthusiasm. Man, you got the promotion. I'm so proud of you. That's so great. You finally got pregnant. That's awesome. When is the due date? You know, whatever it is. Even if it's sad, be with them in that moment. He's asking them to do exactly what Paul does. Paul doesn't care about Paul's own customs and Paul's own preferences. If Paul's with a Jew, he acts like a Jew. If he's with a Gentile, he acts like a Gentile. He doesn't sin. He still says he follows the law of God, but he follows the law of Christ, which, by the way, is the law of love. To love others the way that Jesus loved us. Set ourselves aside. Be with people. To love on them. To meet them where they're at. So that we can bring them to Christ. That's the only way to do it. Paul says, I do it. I set myself aside. I could take money from you, but I don't, because I don't want to offend anybody. So now he's asking us to do the same thing. Meet people where they're at. To bring them to Jesus. And sometimes the best way to do that is to get ourselves out of the way. Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you and we pray, God, that you would help us to do this, Lord. Help us, God, to go to work tomorrow and to be others focused. God, help us to go into this world, out of this church and into this world, Lord, and be like you, Jesus, and be just about others, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to be so focused on, you know, how we can be more righteous and more awesome and better than any other Christian. Help us to think about how we can bring others to you. And Lord, help us not to think about how we can just be more like the world, to experience all the freedoms that we can. Forget about freedom. Help us to focus on bringing others to you, Jesus. Do everything we can to save some, to meet people where they're at. In Jesus' name, amen.